All right, church, thank you for checking in here today. We're in Mark chapter 15. We're going to finish out chapter 15 today. This is the burial of Jesus and rolling the stone over the tomb and stuff. We looked at his crucifixion and everything on Sunday. And I am sorry, I know I haven't posted a video podcast up here in several weeks. I apologize for that. I had a week of vacation and then came back from that. And it was straight into Thanksgiving week, and I was a week behind because I'd been on vacation and I didn't get my church stuff caught up with, and here we are a couple weeks later. But anyway, we're going to get into it. We're going to finish out Mark, and then we'll move forward here. But praise the Lord, we are back today. I'll start in verse 42, Mark 15. It said, "When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." So that's where we'll look today. I want to look at this Joseph of Arimathea fellow, and then these two ladies named Mary, and draw certain lessons and facts out of what's going on here. Okay, so Joseph of Arimathea, to my knowledge, is not mentioned anywhere else in the book of Mark except here. He's a guy, he's from Arimathea. That's not a well-known place. That's not the point. They're just identifying that this is this particular Joseph, so you won't confuse him with other Josephs. In particular, people might confuse him with Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus. This is a guy from Arimathea. He's a respected member of the council. That would most likely be the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem. And he goes up, and he's faithful here, and it says he's looking for the kingdom of God. So even within the Sanhedrin, even within this nasty group of corrupt killers who have killed Jesus, even within them, there's one guy. He might have been quiet this whole time. We don't see his name anywhere else. Or maybe he was actively trying to defend Jesus from them and just not succeeding. I don't know. Point being, there's almost always a remnant. God has faithful people lined up. You might remember the story of Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, after he called down fire from heaven and a miraculous event, and everybody says, "Oh, the Lord, he is God." Elijah's under threat. He has to run and hide because Jezebel's mad at him. And God says to him, "Hey, I still have 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal," because Elijah thought he was alone. All right, you're not alone. You have friends. You have people aligned with Christ all over the place. They might be keeping their mouth shut. They might be in particular positions for some reason, and they feel they need to keep their mouth shut, and you don't know they're there, and they probably feel alone too. But take comfort, you're not alone, and that's why God told that to Elijah. There's always a remnant. I pray for certain church denominations, in particular a denomination called the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. That is a movement that has been corrupted from the top down. I don't believe it's corrupted from the bottom up, but I know it's corrupted from the top down, because they are ordaining all kinds of people who are actively and proudly engaged in lifestyles that the Bible says are sinful. It's not hypocritical. I'm a sinner too, and the Four Square denomination has sinners in its leadership. We all do. But it's a totally different thing to say, "I'm a sinner and I'm proud of it, and I'm boasting about it, and then I'm going to get promoted as a result of it." And that's what the ELCA has been doing for a while now. And you can just look up at the Gettysburg Seminary up the road from here and see how the leadership there has been going the past. A couple leadership transitions have been quite ugly and, just lack of a better word, just directly antagonistic to God. There's always a remnant, though. Even in the Sanhedrin, this religious group that's killing Jesus, there's a remnant. There's Joseph. he's there. And we also know Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, is also a faithful guy through this. So we know there's a remnant. Take courage. That's what Joseph did. He took courage and went to Pilate and said, "Can I have the body?" That took a lot of courage. Pilate is not, he's not their friend. He worked with the council to kill Jesus, and Joseph of Arimathea didn't want him to. But he also, Pilate is a bloody Roman guy. He is not your friend, and Joseph knew it. And now Joseph, if he's going to go be the guy that takes Jesus' body, Joseph's going to make enemies with the Sanhedrin, that he's well-respected, and he has a lot to lose. He takes courage and does it. And I love that phrase, take courage. It's a phrase you will hear sometimes, take courage. It means you don't have courage, you're going to go get it. You're going to take some because you don't have it. All right? Take courage. Take something means it's not yours. You don't have courage, go get it. Go find it. He saw a situation. He said, it's going to take a lot of courage to do this, so I'm going to go take some courage and do it. All right? Pray in Jesus' name for courage. I frequently encounter this when I tell men to pray with their wives. I tell men to pray with their wives who have courage, great courage. I tell soldiers, men in the army, to take courage and pray with their wives because they're perfectly courageous to go to war. Within our church, and I don't know any active duty right now, but men who have been to war, pray with your wife. Oh boy, that's a tough hill to climb. Why? Is your wife like an atheist? No, your wife sits in church beside you every Sunday. Is she like the worst person ever? Nope, she's actually pretty friendly. Does your wife hate you? Nope, she's your wife. She loves you. It takes incredible courage to do something sometimes that to the outside observer is like, what's the big deal? Take courage. Pray in faith and say, God, give me courage to do the right thing. If you know it's the right thing and you're afraid to do it, but you know it's the right thing, then you pray to God and say, God, this is the right thing and I know it's the right thing, but I'm afraid to do it. So give me courage. And then you say, did God answer my prayer? Do I feel courage right now? I don't know. But I prayed a prayer that I know God wants to answer with a yes because I'm praying for myself to do the right thing that I know is the right thing. So by faith, I'm going to go assume that I have courage now and I'm going to go do it. All right? Did Joseph of Arimathea barge in and say, he's so bold and courageous, he barged in, Pilate, give me that body now. Did he do that? I don't think so. I think he just walked in and politely and with probably a lot of worry and a lot of trembling because he's going under Pilate here. And he did it anyway. All right? You don't have to be bold and brash, and sometimes you might, but in general, you just, to do the right thing, all you got to do is politely, kindly go and do it. And it takes great courage to do it, so go take courage. All right? That's Joseph of Arimathea. All right, Jesus is already dead. That's well established. Look, the rest of this video, I'm going to go into some apologetics, I guess you could say, or just explain some things that are going on here so that you understand the gospel is really true. All right, a main theory people have that they like to try to disprove the gospel is that Jesus wasn't really dead. Okay, because the core miracle that all of Christianity hangs on is that he came back from the dead. Everything else is just falls underneath of that in terms of its importance. So everything hinges on Jesus died and came back from the dead. And so a lot of them will say, oh, he didn't really die. He was in a coma. He woke up, climbed out of the tomb, and everybody said, oh, he rose from the dead. That's a common thing that people will say. Well, look how many times it's verified and stated that he's dead. So he dies and he breathed his last in verse 39 is where it specifically says this. There's people watching. They're all over the place. They're watching. And we know their names. They're listed there. Okay, in verse 41. Verse 42 and 43, Joseph comes along with a burial shroud ready to do it. And he says, hey, Pilate, I need the body, meaning he's dead. Pilate is surprised to hear that he's dead. He goes and verifies it with the centurion. Centurion's like, going to go verify, and we know this, that he broke the bones of the other ones. So when you're crucified, you actually asphyxiate. I can't say that word. and breaking their legs causes them to die faster. And they get to Jesus, and he's already dead, and they stick a spear in his side, and he bleeds out, and blood clots, and water, the blood has already coagulated, and it's gruesome, right? But that's what the Bible says. So he's dead. He's verified that he's dead by a centurion who oversees crucifixions on a regular basis. He knows how to tell when someone's dead, okay? Jesus is dead, period. And that's why the resurrection is a miracle. Straight up, that's what happened. Okay, now, next up, who's involved with this? He grants the corpse to Joseph. Joseph gets the shroud, buries him. Verse 47. This is parallel to verse 40, which we touched on briefly on Sunday. I read it on Sunday. Okay, but for verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, when you read that, you're like, okay, these two Marys. The Bible is full of people named Mary. The New Testament, they're just like everywhere. Like, did they not have any other names they could name their daughters? I don't know. They're all named Mary, it seems like. So you see that parallel in verse 40. It gives going to give you a little bit more information about who these two Marys are. Verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance, this is as Jesus was dying, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Okay, so Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, okay, but in verse 40, it says the mother of James, the younger of Joseph, Joseph and Salome. And then so in verse 47, which is just a few sentences later, it's Mary, the mother of Joseph. He's just, you already know the Mary. I already said a bunch of her kids' names, Mary, the mother of Joseph, just to carry this. And that she's also mentioned back in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus is in Nazareth, which is his hometown, of course. And chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard of him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. This is his mother. You get this from Mark chapter 6 to Mark chapter 15. Mary, the mother of Joseph, verse 40, the mother of James the younger, Joseph, and Salome. All right. This is Jesus' mother and Mary Magdalene. Two different Marys. Mary Magdalene is from Magdala. Luke chapter 8 talks about her. Jesus had cast out seven demons from her. She's from up there in the Galilee country. That's also what it said in verse 41 here in Mark 15. She's from there. Mary, Jesus' mother, is from there. There's Mary and Martha, totally separate people. They're sisters. They're Lazarus' sisters. They live at Bethany down near Jerusalem. They are not, it's not the same Mary. There's also a Mary who anointed Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair and her perfume and stuff. That seems to be a different Mary as well, not the same Mary. All right, so that can be confusing for you, but there you go. And so I just want to touch on that. Look, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 6 that I read to you said, hey, don't we know who this guy is? Isn't he the son of Mary and his brothers and sisters? We know them. They're here with us, and list their names. And here it lists a couple of their names again in Mark chapter 15. He had brothers. Matthew goes into this as well, the book of Matthew. Look, there's these weird teachings people get into about Mary. I'm talking specifically about the Catholic Church, but I believe the Anglicans and Episcopals, I think at least some of them go in with it as well, and maybe some Lutherans, and probably others, Orthodox and stuff, that really try to make Mary into the mother of God, you might hear people saying, or just a perpetual virgin, and it's somehow better than everybody else, and they'll like pray to her and kind of ridiculous things. And the Bible is pretty clear here that she had other kids, and they're even listed as her children. Like, it doesn't say Mary the mother of Jesus. that says Mary, the mother of Joseph. And Joseph is another word, name for Joseph. These were his brother, and we know this. Mark chapter 6 says it. Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says that the brethren of the Lord, the brothers of the Lord, he talking about how they're getting married and stuff. So this, it was well known at the time that Mary had other kids, sons and daughters, after Jesus. It was well known at the time. It's attested all throughout the New Testament. There's some evidence, even Psalm 69, Old Testament, it kind of points to this as well. But even whether you follow that or not, some people would say that's not a prophecy, or who knows. The New Testament is pretty clear that Mary had other kids, and Jesus was her firstborn. And so you're like, well, why doesn't it just say Mary, the mother of Jesus? Isn't he the most important one? And this gets at where I'm going with it. She is listed as his mother often. Of course, Matthew tells that, and Luke quite clearly. But they also felt that there was some degree of sacrilege with just saying Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's list off the other kids she had the normal way, the natural way. Mary, the mother of Jesus, would put her on a pedestal automatically. And Mark is not saying that. He's making sure we know who it is, because he mentioned her by name with these same, would have presumably been adult children by now. Mark's mentioned them already in Mark 6 and earlier in Mark 15 and again in Mark 15. He's clearly connecting her to being the mother of Jesus without saying that she's the mother of Jesus, because he doesn't want you to make a Mary cult and follow her around. That's the obvious reason why he would do that. Mark didn't even tell the story of Jesus' birth. He went straight to John the Baptist as an adult baptizing, and Jesus as an adult in his ministry. Mark skipped all of that. Mark's in a hurry, and we see how he, in chapter 16, he skips a lot on the ending too. He hits on certain topics, and that's that. But he's quite clear that Mary had other kids, and it would be a little bit awkward to call her Mary, the mother of Jesus, because then people might start to attribute too much to her. That seems to be the obvious explanation here to me. And when you read Matthew and Luke, who do go in great detail into Mary and her, who she is, especially Luke, and the birth of Jesus and all this other stuff, they're reporting the facts. They're reporting, yeah, this is how he was born, and this is who his mother was and stuff, but they're not... They're connecting it at the birth, and it's a miraculous birth, but they're not giving any real indication that you're supposed to follow Mary around and pray to Mary. She her prominent role is at the beginning, at the birth, and after that the thing's going to follow Jesus, and it only mentions her where necessary, kind of in Mary was there. Okay, cool, moving on. So anyway, I want to clarify that for you. You don't have to go get in fights with Catholics about this. They really do put her on such a pedestal that they easily get offended. You know, they almost like if you make fun of my mom, or you somebody makes fun of your mom, you're going to get offended and defend your mom. They seem to feel that way about Mary, and so you can't just go hit them. They'll say you're making fun of their mom, or they'll take it that way. So. But you should know, you should be aware, hey, the Bible is really clear on this, frequently repeats this, that she had other kids, and we know their names, and we know where they're from, and the neighborhood around him knew who they were, and like, we're not trying to denigrate her, we're not trying to make fun of her, she's a favorite of God, that she was going to give birth to Jesus, that's amazing. But it doesn't mean we have to put her on some super pedestal as though she's somebody to pray to or worship. Don't do that. And if you're ministering with a Catholic person in your family, or a friend or somebody else who wants to get offended by this, then do it in love and pray with them and everything else. And make sure that if you're going to get into that discussion, look, it's mostly about the lordship of Jesus. I'm showing you that Jesus, that Mary is not somebody to be worshipped by showing, you know, she had the other kids. She's a mom. She's a great mom. I'm sure she was very good at it or whatever. But you don't have to denigrate Mary so much as you need to uplift Jesus. And you can point back to Scripture and show them, hey guys, Mary isn't the person you're making her into. She's not that person. But really what you do when you put Mary on a pedestal is it lowers Jesus. And Mark wouldn't even do that. Mark's going to list her with her other children, with James the Less and with Salome and Joseph, another name for Joseph. That's what Mark did. Mark's like, I'm gonna keep her on that family level with these other boys, and Jesus is not, she's not there somehow closer to Jesus than them. She's on their level. She's going to help with Mary Magdalene, just another woman. Nobody worships Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene's listed first, and Mary, the mother of Joseph. She's a great woman, no dishonor at all. I'm not making fun of her, nothing like that. But she's not Jesus. You don't pray to her. You pray to Jesus. All right, I hope that makes sense. God bless you. We'll hit some more here. I'll see you on the next one.